Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and we've been dealing these days with the epistle of Paul to the Galatian church, which has to do especially with the sufficiency of the work of Christ. And you know, it is a wonderful thing that we have an all-sufficient Savior, not only to deliver us from the penalty and guilt of sin, not only to give us life eternal and make us His children, but also to make the provision whereby you and I can live godly in Christ Jesus day by day under the circumstances in which we live. It's so easy for us to excuse ourselves because of circumstances or because of people who live around us or because of family conditions, when really, when once we are yielded unto the Lord, the Spirit of God takes over, and He is sufficient for any circumstance. Now, I know that's easy to say, but my friend, this must be true, that if you and I who've accepted the Savior and are indwelt by the Spirit of God, then He would have us so walk before Him, and that the fruit of the Spirit will be made evident in our lives. And this is what Paul is contending for in the book of Galatians chapter 5. In chapter 5 and 6, he is dealing with the fact that sanctification of life is always by the Spirit, never by the law or by the flesh. It's always by the Spirit. In fact, he starts the chapter in chapter 5 with seven things that will take place if you do not walk in the Spirit. And then he talks about a new motive we have, which is the motive of love, which is in us, not from a law without, but from a new motive within, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And then he took up the exhortation to walk in the Spirit. And we've been spending some time on this, to walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And again, may I remind you, keeping down the desires of the flesh will not cause you to walk in the Spirit. But if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Just as John the Baptist could say in John chapter 3, verse 30, when he said, "He, Christ, must increase, and I must decrease." And as the Lord of glory increases in our own lives, in our affection, in our devotion, then self goes out the window. And after all, it's impossible for the flesh, in which God has no confidence, to perform or to do or to produce the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh are things that dishonor Him. But the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of walking in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of a Spirit-filled life. And a Spirit-filled life is the enjoyment of divine life. So that when you and I walk in fellowship with the Son of God, we experience His own divine, precious life. And we found here in these two verses, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. And I don't mind repeating it. Oh, that I could in some way rivet these things, these words into your very heart. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith. Self-control. You can't do that. The Spirit of God must do it. And against such there is no law. Bless your heart, there's no room for any law. There's no room for anybody on the outside trying to club you, trying to make you behave when the Spirit of God takes over. And when the Spirit of God takes over, the very character and love and grace of the Son of God is evident in our lives. Now we've been taking up these various things. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness. And we were discussing this yesterday, this question of meekness. And this is really a wonderful fruit of the Spirit. It's a choice fruit, meekness. It's a rare, very, very rare jewel, I'll tell you. And the only place you can learn this is at His feet. You remember in Matthew 11:29, "Learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your soul." Now, the last one is self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And I'd like to give to you that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, where we have the Apostle Paul talking about, "They which run in a race, run all, but one receiveth the prize. You remember that? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. He's disciplined. And they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. These runners in the old races, back in the Greek and Roman empires, they discipline their lives. Just like today, if a person is going to be a real athlete, if he's going to contend in the games, he's got to discipline himself. Otherwise, he'll not be able to run. Now, men do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we are incorruptible. And Paul says, I therefore so run, that is uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I'm not just running off one way or another, but I keep my body in subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself shall be disapproved. In other words, Paul is speaking here of disciplining your life by the Spirit of God. Self-control. Self-control is a rare thing, isn't it? Especially today. Everybody wants their own way, and if they can't get their own way, then they show it. Either they lose their temper, or they're irritable, or whatever it may be, they show their this lack of self-control. May God grant to you and to me the fruit of the Spirit to be evident. I have even met Christian workers and preachers and Bible teachers, and how easy it is. Things can pile up on you until you become under pressure, and then you become irritable, and then you say the thing you shouldn't say, and then you feel like a heel afterwards. But your pride holds you back from confessing that you did do the wrong thing. Now let us walk in the Spirit. Let us walk by means of the Spirit, so that the fruit of the Spirit will be evident continually in some way or another in your life and my life. Now let's go on from there, may we? The basic fact for this, the ground whereby the Spirit of God can work in us is found in the next two verses, verses 24, 25, and 26, where I read, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if by the Spirit you live, then by the Spirit walk. And let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. And then he takes on the question of our relationship to our brethren. May I just say a few words about this? Verses 24 and 25, the basic fact is that the flesh has been crucified with its affections and lusts. That is, the flesh has lost its mastery over the believer because of death which has come in and separated us in our relationship to the flesh, for we have a new life now, and that is the life of Christ. Just like Paul could say in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ liveth in me. He has just said in verse 19, I through the law am dead to the law. For what purpose? Death has come in that I might live a new life. That I might live a new life. Death has come in and severed the relationship to the law. We've escaped the penalty of the law because Christ died in our place, and now we have a new life. You remember, if I may inject a verse here in Ephesians chapter 4 where it says, the new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. And it says here that they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its affections and lust. I see again the supremacy of fleshly emotions is overthrown. We have a new life. We have a new master. We have a new motive. We have new hope. It's a new life absolutely, entirely. Crucifixion has taken place. I'm not told to crucify myself. My friend, you can't do that. Christ didn't crucify himself. We were crucified in our substitute, Christ Jesus, for the purpose of us living unto God. Do you want to live unto God? Do you want to live godly in Christ? Then, my friend, acknowledge what God says about you. They that are Christ, you belong to Christ, then you have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. And if by the Spirit you live, then by the Spirit walk. Let the Spirit of God come and control your life. And then he goes on to say in verse 26, and let us not be desirous of vain glory, getting puffed up and provoking one another, envying one another. These things have no place in the life of one in whom the Spirit of God dwells. And when you and I walk in the Spirit, we'll not be desirous of vainglory. We'll not antagonize the other believer. We won't envy the other believer. If the Lord blesses the other Christian, praise the Lord. If people are saved through his testimony, rejoice with him. Don't get envious. And don't antagonize other believers. They get them stirred up. Oh, how we need to see this position. That in Christ, all of the past has been blotted out. We're new men. That's what Paul means in 2 Corinthians 5. If any man be in Christ, in this risen Christ to whom we have been joined, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And it's evident by the fruit of the Spirit being evident in our lives. So I repeat the exhortation in verse 16 and verse 25. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If by the Spirit you live, then by the Spirit walk. We have a new master, no longer controlled by the lusts of the flesh and by sin, but we belong to a risen, wonderful Savior who has come to dwell in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we yield ourselves to him, then he lives out that supernatural life through us. Remember, it's a supernatural life, and God can do it through you. Whatever your circumstances, whatever the score may be, the Spirit of God can live through you today to his praise and his glory. So, dear child of God, just put yourself in his hands and let him love others through you. Won't that be wonderful? My, what a joy it brings. What a satisfaction that the Spirit of God can manifest through you and me divine love. May God grant that you may experience that wonderful life today. And the Lord bless you for his name's sake.